Well, this morning I did mention that according to the Chancellor and the Governor of the Bank of England, things weren't looking too good. And, well, things are going to change, aren't they? And I thought, well, people will be looking to see who they can get a loan off of, you know. Church Secretary would be good, wouldn't he? Yes. We could see who we could get a loan from the church, or we could search out. But what it really makes us stop and think is, here we are as Christians, and here we are living in this land of ours. And when you go through the scriptures, you find that there were lots of people lent things to Jesus when he was here. When Jesus walked upon this earth, he had no place, no home, nothing. And so he had to borrow, as it were, from those around him. And we note that many people gave quite willingly for what he wanted to do, to take the good news that God had sent him as the Saviour of the world. And we could start off thinking of Peter. He lent his boat because Jesus was hard-pressed and he wanted to get away from the crowd. As we read in Luke chapter 5, he lent him his boat, and Jesus used the disciples' boats on a few occasions. We said he had no home, and we find in Luke 10, we find that Martha, she was willing to lend her home, as others did, where Jesus gathered together and people could come and he could share with them. We know that in Scripture too, one man lent his colt quite willingly that Jesus could ride into Jerusalem on the back of the colt. Someone else, doesn't say who, but lent the upper room so that they could come together, didn't they? So they did it. And Joseph lent his tomb when Jesus was crucified. And when we go into the Old Testament, we find that Hannah, she was so desperate for a son that when Samuel came along, she lent Samuel to the Lord so that he could be used for him. And of course, there was Simon of Cyrene, who gave himself willingly or not, but he carried the cross for Jesus. And it just makes you wonder and think, you know, what have we got that we can offer to serve Jesus? We have our lives, we have our homes, we have opportunities. There are things that we can do to help and encourage, to support the gospel message around us, our neighbours, whoever. We can go out of the way, can't we? And we could lend our time or resources or whatever, so that we might help others. And we do so because we support a number of missionary organizations and others that we know are seeking to serve the Lord in so many ways, don't we? So yes, things might be getting tight out there. Churches might be finding it difficult. We mentioned caring for life. They were wondering how they were going to survive. And isn't it wonderful how even supermarkets have been offering to help and encourage with food, and people have been supporting, as I'm sure many of the other missionary organizations have as well. So there we are. We know that many people lent many things to Jesus, that his ministry was a great success. But here we are now, and we can serve the Lord by giving of ourselves. As the little poem says, "But not have I to lend him, no boat, no house, no lands. Then dwell, Lord, in my heart, and use these feeble hands." And I don't know who wrote that one either, but I do tend to collect these things when you come across them. Thank you. Just as a sum up tonight, I'd like us to go into the Old Testament for our Bible reading. 1 Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 19. And we'll read from verse 1 to 18. Verses 1 to 18. It's 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then Elijah looked, and there by his head was a cake, baked and coals, and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched Elijah and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So Elijah arose, and he ate, and he drank. And he went in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there Elijah went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain, and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. For the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. For the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. For the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So what I'd like us to do is go through that passage tonight, just asking ourselves a number of questions. It's very similar to what we've been talking last Sunday and this morning about not having anxieties and letting the world get on top of us. And we could say that this is a practical example of what happened to Elijah. "What are you doing here?" was what God asked him. And yes, for most of us, we as Christians, if you're like me, you like to read all these wonderful biographies, don't you? How God takes the life of other people, other Christians, great Christian men of the past years. We like to read from Spurgeon and Martin Luther, William Cowper, who wrote all these hymns, Bunyan, Wesley, George Whitefield. Or we even like to go into the scriptures, and sometimes the Old Testament is a great challenge to us when we can read about people like Elijah and others and how God takes them and uses them and puts them, his hand upon them. And we think perhaps of David, as I mentioned this morning. We've got all the Psalms and every situation almost that David and others went through, they have shared with us, giving us Psalms as they've cried out to God and God has been gracious to them. But Elijah to me is a wonderful character. I love Elijah. He's what I call God's hit and run man. Now why do I say that? Simply because he only appeared really 6 times, and each time he comes out of nowhere, he only stays for a short time, and then he almost has to flee and hide himself for his life. Well, there is a transfiguration that's mentioned in Matthew 17, so perhaps he appeared 7 times. But when we look back in chapter 18, we get the whole story, don't we? How the people were turning away from God. And yes, we know that if you take, for instance, chapter 18, and just go back there to the verse when he cries out, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Yes, the people had turned away, and here was Elijah standing up, and he cried out to God, and you know the story, how he challenged the worship of Baal and the Asherah, and he destroyed all the 850 false prophets, and God was with him. And he was bringing the people back. But because of what he did, he had to flee. And when he flees and he stops, God says to him, What are you doing here? And verse 9 gives us the answer to that. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? When God called out to him. And what was his answer? Verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord. He had been working for God, following God's direction. I've been working for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left all alone. And they seek to take my life. What a question for God to ask Elijah. What has brought you here, Elijah? Why have you come here? Well, we could ask ourselves these questions, and we do want to relate the questions to ourselves. What are we doing here? Perhaps, unlike Elijah, we ask ourselves, how did we get here? Or what brought us here? We might answer, well, you have no idea what sort of week I've had. It's been a hard and difficult week. Yes, I've got a difficult job, uncertainty, things are changing out there. Or perhaps we might come and we think, well, we have problems in our family and it's a struggle and it's difficult and we're finding it hard at times to keep going. Or perhaps some of us might find, well, we're just getting on with life, but sometimes after this virus, it's difficult, you know. What do we do now? How do we get out of it? And for young people, we know that this past week they've been facing challenges. So our young people are not getting off either. They're facing the problems and the difficulties. We all have our answers. But then the question we would ask Elijah, but where is here? Where have we come and where is the here that we've come to? Well, perhaps we could just have stayed at home. We could have found a nice quiet place where we could read the scriptures, read the Bible and pray and just have a quiet time in our own. Sad to say that there are people who profess to be Christians, but they won't join a church. We know many people like that now. We watch the God Channel. We get all the teaching we need. We can go on to the media and we can get it all. So why come to a church? Yes, perhaps even to find a close friend, someone who we can talk to, someone that we can share our problems and our difficulties with. Well, like ourselves, we have come to church. Well, none of these would have been the place that Elijah was at this time, was it? So to find where Elijah was, we first have to go to where he'd come from. And we get that in verse 4, don't we? Verse 4, when he says, He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he comes and he sits down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. That's where he'd come from. What a situation to be in. It is enough now, Lord, he says. Take my life. So Elijah's life situation was one of desperation, wasn't it? He had really reached the end. It wasn't to be comforted by quiet meditation. No. It wasn't going to be comforted even if he could have found someone that he could talk to and share with and say, look at what I've been doing and look at the situation it's got me into. There was no one. And he certainly wasn't able to go and visit the temple, was he? There was no one. There was nowhere for him to go. There was no comfort to be found. So where was the here that Elijah had reached out to? Well, we're told he went to the very source of covenant grace, to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, the place where God had made his covenant with Moses. That's where he had gone. The only place that in such a state of distress that he wanted to die, there was only one place that he felt was worthy to go, where he could talk direct with his God. So how did we get to where we are today? How did we get here? Well, coming tonight, we probably all came by car or Some people might have been enthusiastic and decided to walk because it hadn't rained. We might have even come reluctantly, because sometimes, let's face it, as Christians, we do find it sometimes difficult when we're going through sad times or hard times. We sometimes wonder, should I go to church? But to come to the source of covenant grace, only God, I believe, according to teaching of Scripture, it's only through Jesus Christ putting his hand upon us that he brings us to such a place. And from this hopeless last prayer of despair that Elijah had made, to the point where he'd come to talk with God direct, it was all provided by God. God made everything available to bring him to that place. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, don't they? Because he was given by God two portions of nourishment, two portions sufficient to take him on his journey, to get him from where he was to where he was able to stand before the Lord. Perhaps we should maybe pause here and think about ourselves here. Because sometimes the journey that we have in our spiritual and physical life and through the difficulties, they can often seem so endless, don't they? Long time sometimes before we feel that God has really taken hold of us and lifted us up. When we hear his voice and he speaks to us, because we go through the desert experience, we sometimes go through times of loneliness, of heartache and sorrow, the sleepless nights and the despair that we find before God seems to put his hand upon us. Or as David says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. I said this morning, the Psalms are a great place for sustenance. And here we find that he went on this journey, the journey which Elijah was sustained by the grace of God. And God does that for us, doesn't he? Through life's journey, God provides all the provisions that we need to get from one source to another. Yes, God's grace is indeed sufficient for all our needs. And Elijah, if you go back to chapter 17, you'll find that God always provided. There he was in the famine. The barrel never was empty. It was always enough. He trusted in God. And look at Naaman. He was told that if he dipped himself in the River Jordan in 2 Kings 5, that he would be healed. Not the first dip, not the second dip, but it took him 7 times before God actually answered that and he was healed. And what about Peter himself when Jesus came to him to restore him? Peter, do you love me? Well, that must have been hard for Peter. But twice he said it, Peter, do you love me? And then the third time he said it again. Yes, God sometimes deals with us like Elijah, and it seems hard and difficult. But then we must ask ourselves another question. But now we've got here, as Elijah had, what do we expect? What did Elijah expect God? Well, firstly, we've got the answer there, and the answer's all in the scripture that we've read, isn't it? First, they had to stand before the Lord in verse 11. And God reveals himself to Elijah as he stands there at the very source of covenant grace. And what happens when he's in God's presence? Well, it tells us things happened. First of all, we're told that a strong wind tears into the mountain and breaks down all the rocks into pieces. Does that not remind us that God so often takes us and all the falsehood that's within us, and he breaks it down and he blows it all away, doesn't he? He comes to us, and sometimes that's what he does. And then it tells us that there was an earthquake. This reminds us sometimes God shakes us to the very foundation of our our being in some of the situations that we have to face. We're shaken. And then, of course, comes the fire. The fire that the Bible tells us burns up all the dross and refines, the refining fire. How often do we sing or pray that little chorus that we know, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, and we say, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God. But sometimes, don't we? We just want the Spirit of God fall afresh in me, but we don't like the rest. We don't like the bit about break me, melt me, mold me, and fill me. And yes, we know in the scriptures that all of these were used by God. God had used and revealed himself in these, but not this time. And does that not remind us that sometimes all our tested ways that we have built up over the years have not worked, and we wonder why? But then there is another question that Elijah was asked. Can you hear, there in verse 12, can we hear God in the midst of our troubles and our situation? Because it tells us that after the fire comes the still, small voice. And the translation here literally means a delicate whispering voice. It's a very, very quiet voice. When God speaks, he often speaks quietly. God doesn't have to raise his voice. God is in control. God is still on the throne. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. God doesn't have to stand up and bang the table to get the worlds. He knows. So being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day when Jesus Christ returns again. Yes, Zechariah says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But does that leave Elijah waiting? There is one other question God asks him. But where does he go from here? God doesn't leave him suspended. He takes him through all that. And what does God give him? The Bible says that he gives him direction, he gives him purpose, and he gives him assurance. He wasn't alone. And he tells Elijah, I'm not finished with you yet. It's not time for me to take you home. I've got work for you to do. This is just the beginning. My people are turning back to me, and I want you to go out there and put things in place. And that's exactly what he does. Elijah is given hope. He's given assurance, and God is with him and goes with him. God is building his church. And we might think that the state of this world and the state of this nation is such that we are a godless nation. And we can see that because a lot of the denominations there are more interested in secularism than in teaching the scriptures. And if some of these people spend their time teaching their congregations about what's in the Bible and the scriptures instead of getting into politics and all the other secular things, this country could be brought back to become a godly nation. Yes, trust in the Lord, and he will sustain us. He will not let us down, and we can go out into the future knowing, like Elijah, even though we hit rock bottom, that God will draw us to himself, lift us up, and take us forward in his strength and in his power. There is a lovely hymn that I like, but it's not the one we're going to hear when we end, but it's three verses, and probably I like it because it's probably one that I've memorized, because when you go through difficult times, when you're facing hard times and uncertainties, you memorize the scriptures and you memorize the hymns. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy, to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our source of endurance, isn't that right? When we have exhausted all that we've got, when our strength has failed, the day is half done. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But because Elijah was in the rocks, we're going to sing number 426. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 426.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water
yeah.